Our Old Testament reading for this morning will come from the prophet Isaiah. We'll be reading from chapter 2 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 5. So this time let us listen to God's word for us. It is found on page 587 of your pew Bibles. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and he shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The word of the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from the book of Romans. We'll be reading from chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. That is found on page 987 of your pew Bibles. Besides this, Paul says, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And our gospel reading this morning will come from the book of Matthew, we'll be reading from the 24th chapter of Matthew, verses 36 through 44. And that is found on page 859 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I ask, Lord, that you help us to hear your word and to ascribe your words in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be not just hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young soldier stationed in Germany, every month we would have what we called an alert. Someone would come through the barracks, usually in the wee hours of the morning, about 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, blowing a loud whistle and screaming, "Alert!" That would be a sign for us to get up and put on our battle dress uniforms, check out our weapons and gas masks, and then get our vehicles and put them online as if we were actually going out to battle. That was during the midst of the Cold War, and the fear at the time was that the Warsaw Pact forces might come across the Fool de Gap, and American forces had to be ready and vigilant. And so every month we would have an alert to make sure that we were ready. This Sunday is not only the first Sunday in the Christian year, but it's also the first Sunday in the season of Advent. In Advent, the season when we are reminded to stay alert for the coming of God's kingdom in the world, to watch for it, to wait for it, to be ready for it. Don't be lulled into a sense of complacency, because the kingdom, we are told, can come at any time, like a thief in the night. Every Sunday, we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we prayed this morning. We pray for the coming of God's kingdom. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And part of what we are praying for when we pray that prayer is for a vision that we heard the children read from the prophet Isaiah this morning, a vision where there is no more war, no more strife, no more conflict, no more blood military budgets. Jesus says in our passage from Matthew this morning that that vision is coming. He's bringing it, but it's on its way. So be alert, be vigilant, be ready. This passage is often called a little apocalypse, and it has a parallel in the other synoptic gospels of Luke and Mark. And I confess to you this morning that every time I stumble across that passage, usually during the first Sunday of Advent or one of the passages like it, there's a little bit of apprehension. Because it's a very difficult passage sometimes to understand and even to preach on. But it's important that we hear this passage on this first Sunday of Advent, because it reminds us of the need that we have to stay vigilant and to be alert, to wait and watch for the coming of God's kingdom in our world. I should say a couple of things about this passage from the very beginning. First of all, this passage is not a passage about the rapture. This particular passage is not about the rapture. It's not about God coming and taking some of us to heaven while the rest of the world undergoes a period of condemnation and tribulation. That scenario may make a very exciting movies and novels, but at least in this particular passage, it's bad theology and even worse biblical exegesis. So this particular passage here is not about the rapture. Secondly, this text is not designed to give us criteria by which we can predict the future. In fact, it cautions against our tendency of wanting to be in control of the future by being able to predict what's going to happen. We can predict what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Then we have some control. We can be a little bit in control of things. But what Jesus wants us to understand about the future is God. The future belongs to God. God has the future in God's hands. And to live in anticipating the future is to live in a spirit of trust and vulnerability before God. Jesus says no one knows the hour. Not even he knows the hour. It's going to be a big surprise, he says. It's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come when people are least prepared. People are going to be undergoing their everyday routines. And that's when it's going to come. But he says, be prepared. Be alert, because it's coming. God's day is coming. Now, perhaps you're saying to yourself this morning, well, if this particular text is not about the rapture, and if it's not about making predictions about the future, then what is this text about? Why is this text here? What is it about? Well, first of all, this passage is about God's coming judgment. It is a reminder that one day God is going to judge this world. God is going to judge the way that we do business in this world. God is not going to let us get away with our waywardness. God is not going to let us get away with the way we treat one another. God is not going to let us get away with what we do to God's good creation. One day God is going to judge the whole world. God is going to judge our uncaring. God is going to judge our indifference. God is going to judge our propensity for violence. God is going to judge the wayward way in which we live our individual lives. He's going to judge our relationships. One day God is going to judge the entire world. Now, there are many people, even inside the church, who don't like to talk about God's judgment. We would much rather talk about God's love. And it is true that God is a loving God. In fact, God is love. That's what the Epistle of John reminds us. But God loves us enough not to let us get away with what we do to ourselves and what we do to other people. The fact is that without judgment, we simply don't take God seriously. And without judgment, we don't take our own waywardness seriously. We don't take our own sin seriously. We don't take what we do to ourselves and what we do to other people seriously. So we need to hear this word about judgment. I was reading the other day about the actress Lindsay Lohan, and I was surprised to learn in 2007 that she spent 84 minutes in jail for driving under the influence of drugs and alcohol. And of course, she didn't take the judgment that she received seriously because, of course, she's a celebrity and we worship celebrities in our culture. And so she failed to show up for the subsequent court dates and the classes that was assigned her, rehab classes. And for failing to comply, the judge then sentenced her to 3 months in jail, because driving under the influence, of course, is a serious offense. You could kill somebody. You could kill yourself. And so if you really care about somebody, when you really care about people, you care what happens to them, you're going to engage in a little bit of judgment sometime. You're going to judge people's actions because you care about them and you love them. And so God loves us too much to let us get away with what we do. God loves this world, and God loves each and every one of us. And because God loves us, we are told there's going to be a day of judgment. God is going to judge us. And Jesus says that judgment is coming. Count on it. Be ready for it. Watch for it. Wait for it. Judgment was what Jesus was trying to warn many of his contemporaries about in his own day. Jesus was trying to get many of his fellow Jews to turn their lives around, to follow him into the kingdom, to follow his way into the kingdom. And Jesus was telling them if they didn't follow his way, that they were going to meet destruction. They were going to meet their judgment. And that's exactly what happened. Almost 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Romans swept down on Judah to put down a violent Jewish rebellion. And after laying siege to Jerusalem for 3 years, the Roman general Titus swept into the city and slaughtered everyone in sight. The temple was desecrated and torn down just as Jesus said it would be. Some were carried away into captivity and others were left behind, just like what happened 400 years earlier during the Babylonian captivity. And Jerusalem was left burning as an ash heap. And Jesus says that one day God is going to judge the whole world. One day the whole world is going to be judged. We're going to be judged by what we do. Our actions have consequences. You reap what you sow. The things that we do matter. And so Jesus says, one day, we're all going to be judged. Be ready for it. Watch for it. Wait for it. But this passage is not just about judgment. This passage is also about salvation. It's also about justice, and justice is the flip side of judgment. You can't have justice in the world without first having judgment. Jesus reminds us that this passage is also about justice. God is going to make the world right again. That's what Jesus is saying. One day God is going to make this world what it was always intended to be. One day God is going to make things right again. I believe we all have this longing deep down inside of our hearts for another world, for a better world. We all know instinctively deep down inside that the way things are not the way they are supposed to be. We all know that somehow this world that we live in is somehow out of joint. Noted biblical scholar N.T. Wright knows that if you go to any classroom in the country where children are old enough to communicate with one another, it won't be long before you hear them explain or exclaim that that's not fair. Children, very young children, know that things are not fair, that there is a sense of fairness that all of us instinctively expect. We live in a world where we long for a different kind of world, another kind of world, a more just world, and we know that the world in which we live in is not that kind of world, that things are out of joint. We've all heard a voice, an echo coming from somewhere else, telling us that we were made for something else, that we were made for something wonderful. We weren't made to be consumers. We weren't made to be commodities. We weren't made to be sex objects. We weren't made to be fearful and selfish. We weren't made for conflict and strife. We weren't made to war against each other. We were made in the image of a loving and caring God. We were made to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. The fact is that most days we're kind of ashamed to admit that. We're kind of ashamed that we hear that voice or that we have those longings. We allow people to convince us that it's just a dream, that it's just a childlike fantasy. Get back to the real world, we are told. Get back to the real world, this world of strife and division, this world of scarcity and disparity, this world of bloated military budgets and suicide bombers. Get back to the real world. One of the things that makes Christmas time so special, despite the crass commercialism, is that we give those longings that are deep down inside of us free expression. We openly talk about peace and joy and love and goodwill for all of humankind. We go out of our way to assist other people. We make Christmas baskets and Christmas boxes and gifts for people who are needy. We look around and we're concerned about people who are lonely and by themselves during this season. We're genuinely concerned about people during this Christmas season. We call it all kind of things. Sometimes we call it the Christmas spirit. But the fact is, it is part of that longing that we have for another world, that longing that we have for a different world. The season of Advent reminds us that that longing is not just a dream. It's not just a childlike fantasy. It's not something that we need to keep under wraps, but it's a longing for what we were made for. It's a longing for God and for God's kingdom. It's a longing for God to come and put this world back to right. It's a longing for justice and for redemption and for salvation. That world, Jesus says, is coming. It will be a world where there is no more division. It will be a world where there is no more want and poverty. It will be a world where there is no more sickness and death. A world where the forces and powers of death are arrested and destroyed once and for all. It will be a world where the instruments of war and death are converted into the instruments of life and peace. Jesus says that world is coming, so be alert. We don't want to be conditioned by that world. We don't want to know if we can allow that understanding of the world to condition our hearts. We don't know if we even believe in that kind of world. But Jesus says that world is coming. It's on its way. Jesus says, I'm bringing that world. So be alert. Be prepared. Be vigilant. Wait on it. It's important to understand that the salvation that is promised by our text this morning is not just about our own individual salvation, but the salvation that is promised is salvation and redemption for the whole world. God does not intend to give up on this world. God does not intend to throw this world away. One of the early heresies that the church always battled against and struggled against was the heresy of Gnosticism, a kind of individualized, spiritualized version of the faith. And it always amuses me, and in some sense saddens me, how much in a lot of our popular expression of the faith, we begin to resemble more and more that ancient heresy. The early church has always said that God intends to redeem this world. God intends to save this world. God loves this world. God is not going to let the forces and powers of death and evil have God's good creation. God is going to redeem and save this world that God created good. Yes, we've made a mess of things. Yes, we've made a mess of our lives. Yes, we made a mess of our relationships. Yes, we made a mess of God's good creation. But that's not the last word. The last word belongs to God. The last word belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that God is going to redeem this world. That redemption and salvation is coming. It may not come when we want it to come, as the old folks used to say, but it's coming. And when it comes, it's going to be right on time. God is going to save and redeem this world. So wait for it. Watch for it. Be ready for it. Be vigilant. Because God's good world is indeed coming. God's world of peace. God's world of love. God's world, which is a new creation, is indeed coming. But wait on it. But you say, how do we stay alert? How do we stay ready and vigilant? How do we keep from being lulled into complacency as we wait in this time between the times? Pastor, how do we stay alert? So hard for us to stay alert sometimes. After all, we've been waiting for 2,000 years. How do we stay alert? How do we stay ready? How do we stay prepared for the coming of God's kingdom in this darkened world? Does being alert mean constantly gazing up at the sky, waiting for a sign of the Son of Man? Is that what it means to be alert? Well, some people do that. Some people are constantly gazing up at the sky. Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Is that what it means to be alert? Does being alert mean scanning the headlines, looking to interpret every major disaster as a sign of the end? That's what some people do as well. They're constantly looking for disasters as a sign for the end of the world. Remember 10 years ago during the so-called Y2K crisis when everybody thought that the world was going to come to some kind of an end because of a computer glitch and people were getting ready, arming themselves and stocking up food because they thought the end of the world was going to come. Sometimes we have that tendency to do that. Is that what it means to be alert? I don't think so. Being alert means being shaped by God's coming future. Being alert means being shaped right now in this interim period by the one we are waiting for. It means, as the Apostle Paul says, putting the Lord Jesus Christ on and making no provision to the flesh. Being alert means not being conformed to this world, not being conformed to this world's greed, not being conformed to this world's violence, not being conformed to the way that the world does things. Being alert means not only living in a manner that is consistent with what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how he taught us to live in our personal lives, but it also means seeking justice. It means living in peace. It means loving one another, because that's what the kingdom is going to be about. None of us, of course, can do that on our own power. We can't love one another on our own power. We can't clear and rid our hearts of selfishness and greed on our own power. We can't not be conformed to this world on our own power. But the Bible promises us that we have a helper. We have within our midst right now God's Spirit blowing in our midst. We have the Spirit of God's future blowing in our midst right now. We have the Holy Spirit that is shaping us, informing us, so that we'll be ready to receive the kingdom. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's future is at work with us already. It is shaping our hearts and transforming us to be a kingdom kind of people. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's future is within us now. It is blowing in the midst of this congregation, and it's blowing all around the world. It's blowing wherever men and women give their hearts and their minds over to the Lord Jesus Christ. That Spirit of God's future is transforming hearts. It's breaking down barriers. It's building relationships. It's reconciling people. It's helping us to understand that we are one people, that we aren't made for the forces and powers of the world, but we are people who've been made in the image of God. And God's Spirit, the Spirit of God's future, is blowing within our lives even today. And Jesus is saying, let that Spirit blow. Let that Spirit shape your hearts and minds. Let that Spirit help to prepare you for the coming of God in your midst. Because God is coming. God's kingdom is coming. God's love is coming. God's justice is coming. It's coming. It's going to be in our midst. But we need to be prepared for it. We need to live for it. We need to be vigilant for it. In chapter 25 of Matthew's gospel, the chapter after the one that we read here this morning, Jesus tells us how we need to prepare ourselves and to be alert for the coming of the kingdom. Jesus tells them a parable about the coming judgment. And he talks about the judge judging those who are assembled on his left and his right. And people are wondering, Lord, when did we see you? How did we know to be prepared for you? When did we see you? When did we give you a drink? And when did we feed you? When did we do all these wonderful things for you that you've separated us on your right-hand side of doing? When did we do those things for you? We don't remember preparing in a way that in which we did those things for you. And Jesus says that when you did these things for the least of these, you did it for me. When you did these things to the least of these, you were preparing for me. When you fed the hungry, you were preparing for me. When you visited the prisons, you were being alert for me. When you gave water to those who were thirsty, you were doing it for me. When you did all of these things, you were getting ready. You were being prepared. You were being alert. You were being ready for the coming of my kingdom. And so, this first Sunday in Advent, we too are called to be vigilant. We are called to be ready. When that trumpet blows, and when that archangel begins to shout, alert, alert, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is on its way. God's kingdom is on its way. God's kingdom of love is on its way. God's kingdom of caring is on its way. God's kingdom of justice is on its way. God's kingdom is in your midst. When that trumpet blows and that alert is sounded, we'll be ready. We'll be ready because our hearts and our minds will have been prepared to receive the kingdom that will come into our midst. As we await during this hustle and bustle of the Advent season, let us continue to be vigilant to the coming of that kingdom in our midst. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, it is so easy for us here in this time to be complacent about the things that take place around us. It's so easy for us to be distracted by the things going on in this world. So easy for us to be conformed to the spirit of this world. We allow our hearts to be conditioned by what we hear and read through the news and on television and on the internet. We allow our hearts to be conditioned by violence and by greed and by indifference. But you have reminded us during this season that there is something else that we have been called to do. You have reminded us that we were created for something else. You have reminded us that our home is not in the midst of the forces and powers of death in this world, but that our home belongs to where your heart is. And your heart is the heart of the self-giving love that has been manifested in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you help us to continue to be shaped by the example that he has set for us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to wait on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by putting him on, by following in his way, by being conditioned by his love. And we ask, Lord, that as this season of Advent gets underway, that you help us to bear witness to who you are by being that light that shines in the darkness. That is what you have called us to be, the light that shines in the midst of a darkened world, in the world that follows the forces and powers of death. Help us to continue to walk in the light. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.